Romans chapter 16 and Acts 26. Romans 16 and Acts 26. And today I'm going to bring the fourth message in a series of messages about the revelation. And we're not talking about the book of Revelation. We're talking about the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 16, in verse number 25, or verse 24, the Bible says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Notice there that he talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That is a body of truth, a body of information that was revealed to Paul that had previously been a secret. In Acts chapter 26, we have an account by the Apostle Paul as he's before King Agrippa in relation to his salvation. And he says there in Acts chapter 26, in verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying into the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Now notice the next verse. "To open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Now, basically, there are five things listed there that was going to be involved in the Apostle Paul's mystery ministry, if you will. And when I say a mystery ministry, I'm talking about the ministry given to Paul, the revelation of the mystery that was not previously made known to anybody other until it was revealed unto the Apostle Paul. And this is an account of that in Acts 26. He said there in verse 17, "I'm going to deliver thee from the Gentiles and from the people, that would be Israel, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." The first two statements there we covered in the first message. And that is, he said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And then we looked last time at the power of turn from the power of Satan unto God. And then he says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Those first two statements there, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, are very important because that really is the basis of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Light in the Bible is always associated with that which is good. Darkness is always associated with that which is bad. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, "You that were sometimes darkness are now made light in the Lord." I think about the psalmist as he, in Psalms 43, he said, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill." In Psalms 112, verse 4, he said, "Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness." In Psalms 119, the psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In Psalms 119, 130, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And so all of these verses about light, and then Paul says, or God tells the Apostle Paul through the revelation of Jesus Christ, Paul, your ministry is going to be to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And that's exactly what the mystery information given to Paul will do. It will turn people from darkness to light. It will open their eyes, and from the power of Satan unto God. But he also mentions those last two things there. He said that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, I want us to look at those two things today. Hopefully we'll have time to cover both of them. But first of all, I want you to think with me about the statement there that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You see, forgiveness of sins had always been available, but through the Apostle Paul, the distinctiveness of Paul's message changed the means of forgiveness and also to whom forgiveness was extended. Forgiveness of sins. Go back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, very important passage there about a man that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, which really separates and shows us the distinction in the message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John versus the message given to the Apostle Paul. In Matthew 19, verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, what happened to an Israelite that didn't keep the commandments? Well, there was a sacrificial system that was set up back in the Old Testament whereby they could bring a sacrifice and offer that sacrifice. God, seeing the blood of the animal, would then withhold his wrath, and their sin would not be imputed unto them. When Peter came on the scene, he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." And he said that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The point is that there has always been a means whereby people could receive forgiveness of sins. Here this man said, was told, keep the commandments. He said, "I've kept them all from my youth up, and what lack I yet?" And Jesus told him to go and sell that thou hast, give alms to the poor, and the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But there was something changed when God Almighty saved the Apostle Paul. Look in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul is preaching there in the synagogue. In Acts 13, look in verse 16. "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And so Paul begins this lengthy dissertation about what God has done in relation to Israel and what God has done through saving him, this rebellious Jew that had committed blasphemy. And he gets down to verse 38. And it says there in verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now, that is extremely important. Because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus Christ said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven you. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you in this world nor in the world to come." Well, we need to understand what that blasphemy is. That blasphemy is what took place in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 when the nation Israel was given the opportunity to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, waiting for the Lord to return, and in His second coming, He would establish the new covenant, and their sins would be blotted out, they would be remembered no more, and God would save His people in a covenant relationship that He promised in the Old Testament as well as in the book of Hebrews. They did not do that. When they resisted and rejected the ministry of the Holy Ghost, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and Jesus said there is no forgiveness for that sin. Paul is standing up in a synagogue, and he says, I've got some good news for you. I've got some really good news, because the good news is, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now notice his next statement. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Two great alls in your Bible are found in those verses. And I believe that all means all. I don't believe you have to look it up in a dictionary. All is inclusive. And Paul said, all that believe are justified from all things. Now that is some information that was not previously made known. Because there were certain sins in your Bible, in the Old Testament under the law, that when they were committed, the penalty was death. Blasphemy, there was no forgiveness for that. But under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Timothy chapter 1 said that he was a blasphemer and injurious, but he said, I obtained mercy, that in me he might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should what? Who too should hereafter believe. So the Apostle Paul is that pattern. And when Paul begins to preach this message, it is a message of forgiveness, and the forgiveness is for all men from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. I want to tell you something, folks. That's the good news of the gospel today. Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, I want you to notice the means of that forgiveness. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now that verse is very important in relation to the next verse. Because God is not a man that He should lie. God is a God of holiness. God is a holy and righteous God who could never accept sin in His presence. But He made us accepted in the beloved. How is that? Verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Through His blood, notice, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Last Sunday morning, the title of the message was The Riches of His Grace. And this is one of the first verses we looked at. And the riches of His grace, folks, provided salvation for people like you and I who were not deserving of salvation, who were outside the covenants of promise, who were lost and undone and without hope. Look over in chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now let me ask you, according to the verse, were they without hope? Yes, they were. They were without hope. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. They were strangers. Why? Because they were not fearing God. They were not part of Israel. They were not blessing Israel. They were strangers from those covenants. The covenants included, when God made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, what did He tell Abraham? He said, Abraham, I'll bless you and your seed, and I'll bless those that bless you. Well, I want you to consider the Gentiles in the world that were not about to bless Israel. They hated the nation Israel. They were alien from the nation Israel. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. These Ephesians, if you go back to Acts chapter 19, you'll find that they were worshiping in the temple of Diana. They had their idols. They had their means of worship, and it was idol worship. At Corinth, it involved all kind of things, such as fornication and lasciviousness and all of that. Paul is writing to a bunch of people who were outside the covenants of those promises. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. But remember what Paul said in Acts 13? By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All men are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so that all man gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul, the beauty and the glory of that gospel is that all of our sins are forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice there in verse 12 again, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What is that time? In time past. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Doesn't that match exactly what God told the Apostle Paul through the Lord Jesus Christ that he referred to there in Acts 26? He said, Paul, I've got a ministry for you. And you know, Vince mentioned this morning about the revelation that the Apostle Paul received when he was there in heaven and he heard things he said he was not allowed to speak. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. You see, it's no wonder that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It would have been very easy for the Apostle Paul to boast in all that God had done through him, and yet he said, I have nothing to... He said, as a matter of fact, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul realized that he was just an instrument. And he said, but now in Christ Jesus. That's why I like over in chapter 3 there, he says in chapter 2, verse 3, he said, among whom all, so we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And notice the next two words, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. You see, Paul never lost sight of the fact that he deserved the wrath of God. He deserved eternal damnation, and yet by God's grace, all of his sins were forgiven. You see, folks, as I have said so often, the issue in salvation that has so many people confused today, people believe, by and large, that salvation is getting their sins forgiven. Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he said, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Not will forgive you, he hath forgiven you. Colossians 2:13, Look over there, Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Your sins were paid for at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Christ died on the cross for your sins. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, all of this took place, when I talk about all this, this forgiveness of sins, this work of God through His Son Jesus Christ, it all took place at the cross. There's no doubt about that. But what took place at the cross would have been of no value to you as a lost Gentile unless God saved somebody to proclaim that to you. He had already saved 12 men. One of those fell. He replaced him with Matthias. He had 12 men to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. He had 12 men preaching, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He had 12 men who were doing exactly what he told them to do. He said in Luke 24, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name. He had ministers to do that. What he didn't have was a man that would proclaim what took place there at Calvary. He didn't have that man until he saved the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. That salvation is what is being referred to in Acts chapter 26 that Paul talks about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul said, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That word of reconciliation is the good news that we can proclaim to people and tell them, listen, God is not angry with you. God reconciled you to himself by the death of his Son. Now be ye reconciled to God. Why is all that possible? Verse 21, "For he hath made him," that is Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This past week, I was out on the riding lawnmower, and I do my best thinking there. I guess it's just because you got the hum of the engine, can't hear anything. And I thought about something that I've said time and again, I guess, but it came back to mind. And so when I finished, I went inside and I sat down and I posted it on Facebook, because I see that there's so much confusion about this issue of forgiveness. You see, if you ask, I'll just call some names, for example. For example, if you ask a Catholic, "Do you believe that Christ died for your sins?" They'll say yes. They do believe that. As a matter of fact, you can pick out just about any denomination you want to, and you can ask the people that are faithful in that denomination, "Do you believe that Christ died for your sins?" And they'll say yes. But there are some that if you ask them that, you say, "Well, then could you be saved without being baptized in water?" Oh, no. You would have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. Can you get your sins forgiven without going through a man, a priest, or whatever? Oh, no, you can't do it. You see, most everybody in religion believes in the historical facts that Christ died on a cross, that he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. And most of them will even say and acknowledge that he died for their sins. So what then is the real issue? The real issue, folks, in religion is not really whether he died for our sins or not, because most everybody believes that. The real issue becomes, what is it today in the dispensation of the grace of God in 2011 that a person has to do to have the benefit of his death, burial, and resurrection? Now, that's where the real issue is, because some would say, you must be baptized in water, and then you can receive the benefit of Christ dying on the cross and paying for your sins. Some would say you've got to join a particular church. Some would say you've got to obey 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Some would say you've got to confess your sins to a priest, and then you'll receive the benefit of having Him die on the cross for our sins. You see, that's what the real issue is. How do we access the benefit of His death, burial, and resurrection? The benefit of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, when He made Him to be sin for us. How do we access that? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. You see, folks, He said, therefore being justified by what? By faith. It's a faith issue. You either believe that what He did was all sufficient, and you have to do nothing but believe it and receive it, or you believe that what He did was part of salvation, but then there's something that has to be added to it. And that's where people are today. And they don't really understand this issue of their sins being forgiven, and that Christ was made sin for them. And there's not one thing that a person has to do today to merit salvation. All they have to do is accept it. And when they accept it, they receive the benefit of His death, burial, and resurrection. They receive the free gift of salvation. They receive the forgiveness of sins that God told Paul, this is what you're to proclaim. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. It had already been accomplished. Now they needed to receive it. Now the last thing there, back in Acts 26, he says, in verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The inheritance that he's talking about there has to do with our place as members of the family of God. Look back in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is at Ephesus. And in verse 32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What is that inheritance? Well, look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and we talked about this somewhat last Sunday night in talking about the riches of His grace, the riches of His inheritance in the saints. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So the context there is then obtaining an inheritance. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of His inheritance. Now, when you start talking about the inheritance, it has to do with that which we get as a result of that which we are in Christ. The Bible says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And when you talk about the kingdom of heaven being an earthly kingdom, that just really flies in the face of some people who believe that we are spiritual Israel and that we're all one and that kind of thing. I believe, and I think that this is the best way to explain this, and maybe you would disagree with that. But if you look over in Ephesians chapter 2, let me read this first. He says in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." I believe the kingdom of God in your Bible is an all-inclusive kingdom that includes all saved people from all ages. When Paul speaks of the kingdom of God, he said that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when the kingdom is referred to, many times it's referred to as the kingdom of heaven, and other times it's referred to as the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it's almost always referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because Matthew deals with the Lord Jesus Christ as the king of Israel, ruling upon the face of the earth above the nation Israel. I believe the kingdom of God is an all-inclusive kingdom. Let's say, let's let this room represent that kingdom. In that kingdom, there would be those that were saved that would occupy these pews over here. That would say represent the kingdom of heaven. That would be a heavenly kingdom. The 12 prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, two men stood there and they said, "Why stand you gazing up? The same Jesus who's gone into heaven shall come again in like manner." Jesus Christ is going to return. And he's going to sit upon the throne of David. And he told 12 men, "You're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In that kingdom, you and I will have a heavenly position. But and that kind of throws people off because they say, "Well, how is it that we could be absent, the Bible says to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. If Christ is ruling on earth, how is it we could be present with Him?" Well, think about this, folks. We are His body. He is the head of the body. For the head to think is for the body to act. I believe that we will occupy heavenly places and that there will be a kingdom upon this earth. There will be an all-inclusive kingdom that includes all people from all ages. As a matter of fact, right back there in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 10, the Bible says that in a dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, there's a lot of debate among grace preachers about when that is. I believe that the dispensation of the fullness of times is when all times are fulfilled. We're living in a time today of the dispensation of the grace of God. There's going to come a time when the dispensation of the fullness of time is going to come about. And it says that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. You remember Paul said in the book of Romans that there were those that were in Christ before Him? That throws people off too because they say, "Well, if Paul's the apostle of Gentiles and he was the first, how can people be in Christ?" They can be in Christ without being the body of Christ. There's going to be a marriage between the bride and the groom, Jesus Christ being the groom. We're not the bride, we're His body. And He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. And listen, folks, I know there's probably far more about this that I don't understand than I do, but I do understand the words on the page says that we have an inheritance among them that are sanctified, those that are already saved, and we have a position in that kingdom that is a heavenly position according to what the Apostle Paul said. He said we're seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ. And by the way, He said there in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm not sure if we read this or not, Well, let's go back there and read it. Yeah, we did. Verse 19. The last part there. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints and of the household of God. Look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 15, or verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I think that pretty well just, when you compare that with Ephesians 1:10, Ephesians 2, we just read, the household of God, it shows us God's just got a universal family. In that family, there's those that are going to inherit the earth. God is going to fulfill His promises with the nation Israel. There's a group of people today that are called preterists. And they believe that all the prophecies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were fulfilled in A.D. 70. I'm sorry, folks. Didn't happen. Those prophecies will yet be fulfilled with the nation Israel and through the nation Israel. We are His body, and we have an inheritance. And we have that inheritance not because we kept the law, not because we endured unto the end, but because the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sins. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word meet's a really interesting word in your King James Bible. When God gave Adam, Eve, you know what He said? He said she was a help meet. And if you look up the definition of the word, it has to do with basically being all that is needed. Think about that. He made us meet. He made us everything we needed to be made to be part of that inheritance. Verse 13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Exactly what He told Paul His ministry would be, to turn them from darkness to light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Listen, folks, the kingdom of His Son is an all-inclusive kingdom that includes the saved of every age. Some on earth, some in heavenly places, no doubt some far above all heavens. But it's all His kingdom. And by the way, people say, well, there'll be that. How could that be if we're not present here with Him? If it's all one, there's no longer the separation. It's all one kingdom. You see, He makes it all one. He takes out that which today would be a barrier. And it's His kingdom. And thank God we, who were without hope and without God in the world, strangers in the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. All that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. All that was conveyed by the Apostle Paul. Romans through Philemon, the truth for the church, the body of Christ today. Listen, folks, that's some glorious information. Not only do we have forgiveness of sins, but we have an inheritance among them that are sanctified. I've used this carnal illustration many times, but it just always comes to my mind every time when I think about that inheritance, about somebody calling you in and telling you, listen, you've been adopted into the family of the richest man in the world. And because of His grace and His favor towards you, you have access to all of His riches. There would be those who would perhaps say, well, I'll not have that. I'll not take anything that I didn't work for. But there'll be some like me who would say, hallelujah. That's the greatest news I've ever heard. You see, folks, when I saw the grace of God, I appreciated it. Because I knew after 25 years of trying, I couldn't do it. I couldn't work enough. I couldn't do enough to be acceptable. And when it finally came clear to me that Christ did it all, man, that was a great blessing to me. I'd be one of those people when they said, you've been adopted into this family, and you now have part of all the inheritance. I'd say, where's mine? Because I know that within myself, I could never accomplish that which you would have to accomplish to be righteous before God Almighty. Nobody can. But there are those who want to boast. There are those who want to deny the grace of God. Paul was given that ministry. And we should never be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his apostle, the Apostle Paul. Preach the word, he told Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. We can rejoice today in all that we have in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified. All right, we're going to be dismissed in just a moment. For those that have joined us over the internet, if there are